Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Today's scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. Excuse me. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that you will belongs to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered the property in desolate living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? For here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Pray with me. Eternal and gracious Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation and the inspiration within all of our hearts this day be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just to catch us up briefly, working this month, the month of August, in a kind of umbrella theme of the essential Jesus, which is a theme I may come back to every once in a while, related to the teachings of Jesus that are central to our faith, our understanding of our Christian life. But this particular month, I'm looking specifically on parables. And since I get to pick them, what I consider the four big parables. Probably the four most influential parables of Christendom. We started out with the parable of the sower. A sower goes out to sow, and some of the seeds fall on the hard path. Some of the seeds fall amongst the clutter of the rocks. Some of the seeds falls and choked by the weeds and the thorns. And some seeds fall on good soil. And when the seed falls on good soil, the harvest blossoms hundredfold. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Last week we worked on the parable about the man, the certain man, who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and was accosted by robbers and thieves and left on the side of the road. And we looked together at what it meant to be neighbor. Samaritan kind of neighbor. So for today, I want us to look at a particular set of parables that are in the 15th chapter of Luke. Now, we're doing the whole kind of context of Luke 15, so you get the whole context of where these parables come from and out of which Jesus speaks about them. But first, a little word about parables. Parables are fabricated stories. They're made up. Now, how they affect us, or how we understand them, or how they penetrate into our being, has a lot to do with who says them. And in this case, it's Jesus. So how these particular parables impact you has a lot to do with your theology. So a parable being a made-up story, a fabricated narrative. If to you a parable is a fabricated story created by a man and taught by a wise teacher, then you will hear it one way. If for you a parable is a fabricated story that comes out of the mind of God, you will hear it differently. Luke 15 starts out, there are tax collectors and sinners who have gathered around Jesus because they're intrigued with his teaching. They are intrigued and compelled by his compassion. And so they gather around Jesus. But they're not the only ones who gather around Jesus. There are Pharisees and there are scribes also. And they are grumbling under their breaths, saying, look at these people. This fellow welcomes sinners and he even eats with them. Jesus overhearing these religious scholars and righteous ones tells three stories. Now the first one is about a shepherd. And he says, suppose you were a shepherd. You had 100 sheep. And at the end of the day, you take your 100 sheep and you count them as they go into the sheepfold. You have 100 sheep, but you count them, and when you get to the end, you only have 99. So what do you do? Well, any good shepherd would go out and search for the one that's missing. And you go off and you search and you search and you find the one that's missing. And you rejoice. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus says, just so. I'm telling you that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Joy in heaven. Then he says, suppose there is a woman who's been saving for a very long time, and she has 10 coins. One day she counts her 10 coins, and she comes up one short. She only has 9. What does she do? She turns on every lamp in the house, and she gets her broom, and she sweeps here and there. She's looking under everything until she finds the coin. And when it's found, doesn't she leap for joy and call all the neighbors and say, come and rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Joy in heaven. And then he tells the story that is probably the most beloved parable of all time. There was a man, and he had 2 sons. Now, most of the Jewish audience at that moment, they would think, Old Testament man, 2 sons, Adam, Cain and Abel. Is it Isaac, Esau and Jacob? What story is he about to tell? There was a man who had 2 sons. He says, the younger son says to the father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me, that will belong to me. And so he divided his property between the two. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. Let me unpack this particular passage very clearly. There's a lot going on in this piece. Father, I want my inheritance now. I want that which is due me when you're dead now. What's he saying? He's saying, Father, I wish you were dead now. give me what belongs to me. Now, in tradition, it goes back to Torah, Old Testament, there is a precedent related to inheritance. A father with two sons, the older son gets two-thirds of the estate. The younger son gets one-third. So if there's 300 acres in this estate, then the younger son gets 100 acres. Give me my share of the inheritance now. The father does. Now, parents, you need to feel the poignancy of this moment. For the son has said, I no longer want to belong to this family. I want what belongs to me, and I'm gone. I do not want to be treated any longer as a member of this family, as your son. I'm leaving. And I'm sure, out of tears and a broken heart, the father gives the son his inheritance. When he gathers all he has, which means when he cashed out, turned it all to cash, all so he can travel, he cashes out and he leaves to a far distant country where there is no family, there is no tribe, there is no nation, there is no community, there's no sense of connectedness. He takes it all and he leaves. And the story continues. You heard it in the reading this morning that he goes off to the far country and he squanders his inheritance. A famine comes, which creates additional difficulties, and he's left desolate, destitute, with nothing, no family, no home, no connections, no friends. He is completely alone, no money, nothing. He ends up being the lowest of the low, wallowing with the pigs. And then it says, and he comes to his senses. What if I go home and repent to my father, realizing that the relationship is over, but maybe I can be a worker, maybe he can claim me as a slave. So I'll go home and I'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired hands. That's his plan. And so off he goes. Now the scriptures say that while he is far off, Father sees him and has compassion. Father's been looking at the horizon for days and days and days, months on end, longing to see on the horizon a glimpse of his son coming home. He's looking every day and he sees him. And he leaps up for joy and he runs to the son and he embraces him, kisses him with the fullness of compassion. And the son falls down on his knees and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth. And he can't finish the line when the father says, get the fatted calf, put the robe on him, put the ring on his finger. Let's eat and let's celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And the party begins to erupt. But this is a parable about two sons. There's an older son who's been out in the fields working hard, and he hears the music and the party going on at the big house. As he walks up, he hears the party. He asks a slave what's going on. The slave says, it's this brother of yours. He's come back and your father has killed the fatted calf and welcomed him home. And the elder brother refuses to go to the party. So the father goes out to meet him. And the son says, listen, for all these years I've worked for you as a slave, and I have never disobeyed your command. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for me, for him. You've never done that for me, ever. So the father says, you are always with me, son. You have always been with me, son. All that is mine is yours forever. It's all yours. But we have to celebrate and we have to rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and now is found. Now, there are many of you in this room who have heard this parable almost all your life. You've probably done extensive studies on this parable. Maybe, just maybe, there's something in this parable today that might have struck you new. Maybe. Now, there may be also those in the room who this may be the first time you've ever heard this story. And that would be a good thing, too. In the mid-1600s, the Dutch Baroque painter Rembrandt was in the final months of his life. Rembrandt had lived a very prodigal, wasteful life. He married into wealth, and so he lived a very indulgent life, most of his life. And when his wife died, there was a clause in the inheritance clause stating that if he ever remarried, all of the inheritance he got from his wife would dissolve. So he never remarried. There were four children in this marriage, but only one survived at all, into not even through childhood into adulthood. And in the final year of Rembrandt's life, this older son, this only son, died. A few months before Rembrandt died, he painted this picture. It's entitled The Return of the Prodigal. It's located in the Hermitage, St. Petersburg, Russia. And you see in there the father and the prodigal repentant son and the elder brother there on the side watching this. There are other figures in this painting too. And the big mystery is who these other folks were. There are a couple of female pictures in female faces in this painting as well. Very subtle and hard to see. But the three primary ones are clear. The father, the younger son, and the elder son. We look at the compassion on the face of the father. Years of heartbreak and anguish. And this moment of return of his son who was dead and is now alive. Tender, compassionate, thankful. The repentant son on his knees, buried into the lap in the arms of his father. His head is shaved because that's the sign of a slave. Note the hands of the father. Do you notice anything peculiar about the hands? Henry Nouwen, who wrote actually a book about this painting and the story of the prodigal son, made a very important note about the hands of the father. The left hand is thick and masculine. The right hand is slender and feminine, as if to connote the full embrace of this compassionate father who is both caring and nurturing in the midst of masculine power. And the brother. What's going on in the mind of the brother? Is he still resentful? Or is there something going on now that he now understands that he didn't understand before? He has always been loved by his father. It never went away. All that the father has is his. So, today, is there a message for us today? Well, sure. It's a message to us about God, about God's unconditional, unbelievable, wonderful, compassionate love for us all. It is the love projected and proclaimed in the person of Jesus Christ. That is our understanding of the God we love and serve. It's the God of unconditional blessing, unconditional love. The God who loves us in spite of ourselves. It also tells us a little bit about ourselves, too, about our own little fickleness, about our own little tendencies towards selfishness and greed, our own little tendencies towards pettiness and resentment. Gives us a clue about ourselves as well. Also gives us a clue about the church and a reminder that those in the room who are charter members and those in the room who are visitors are just brand new members. In the eyes of the compassionate, all-loving God, we are all beloved children of God, equally, all of us. And those who have been here since the beginning of this church have lived through incredible blessings to which you have been blessed. It also helps us understand the nature of joy. Joy. It's really about joy and the joy that abounds in God's grace. For the Father, it was the joy of finding what is lost. You know that joy. You know the ecstasy of the moment when you find something that you've lost, whether it's the keys or something that's been missing for a long time, and whoa, there it is. A child, a loved one, ecstasy and joy. For the prodigal, it's the joy of redemption. It's the joy of forgiveness. It's the joy of the burden lifted off to know that all that is past is forgotten and forgiven, and there is a whole new, fresh start and new beginnings. The joy of newness. And for the elder son who understands, it's the joy that's never left. Sometimes it gets skewed and sometimes it gets covered up with our petty little stuff, but the joy is there. It's always been there. It's just time to acknowledge it and realize the joy is there. C.S. Lewis, the 20th century Christian apologist, joy is the serious business of heaven. Heaven is about joy. If heaven is about joy, then this place should be about joy. In fact, this place should be the most joyful place on earth. And it's up to you and to me. Make it that way, keep it that way. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.